Welcome to Friends Congregational Church Sermons. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome and you belong. I'm Edward, and I'll be introducing this week's sermon. I have a long history with the Congregational Church. It started 60 plus years ago when baptized in Big Rapids, First Congregational Church, a small town in Upper Michigan. When I joined the U.S. Army, I said farewell to my family and to my youth pastor, Bill Youngkin, at the Sylvania, Ohio Congregational Church. Fast forward to 6 years ago, I joined Friends Congregational Church in College Station, a church started more than 40 years ago by my former youth pastor, Bill. It is a small world filled with surprises. We all walk through the doors the first time as strangers who come from diverse backgrounds. And what you find is a welcoming community of friends celebrating our love of God with joy, enthusiasm, and faith. And let me repeat, you are truly welcomed with friendship and prayers as we share our journey together with the hopes and labors of the Church of Jesus the Christ. If you enjoy this podcast and would like to learn more about our ministries in College Station, Texas, take a look at our website, friends-ucc.org. For this Palm Sunday, we reflect on a reading from Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 15 and 25 to 29, with a message from our senior pastor, the Reverend Dr. Dan DeLeon.
At daybreak, the chief priest with the elders, legal experts, and the whole Sanhedrin formed a plan. They bound Jesus, led him away, and turned him over to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "That's what you say." The chief priests were accusing him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Aren't you going to answer? What about all these accusations?" But Jesus gave no more answers, so that Pilate marveled. During the festival, Pilate released one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. A man named Barabbas was locked up with the rebels who had committed murder during an uprising. The crowd pushed forward and asked Pilate to release someone, as he regularly did. Pilate answered them, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" He knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of jealousy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas to them instead. Pilate replied, "Then what do you want me to do with the one you call King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Why? What wrong has he done?" But they shouted even louder, "Crucify him!" Pilate wanted to satisfy the crowd, so he released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus whipped, then handed him over to be crucified.
It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews," and with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was God's son." This is the word of God for the people of God. God is still speaking. Thanks be to God. Most holy and loving God, gather us in this moment that we can sit alongside one another in this movement from palm to passion. Stay with us, we pray. Amen. I hope those of you who were able to take a time out during spring break enjoyed that time, however short or long it may have been. My 16-year-old daughter Ruthie and I spent a Saturday in Austin exploring the South by Southwest Music Festival, at least the parts of it that were free and for all ages. One plum find was a show in the back of a record store with a crowd small enough for you to rummage through the records at your own pace, but big enough to feel the collective experience of live music. We saw a band called Tenderwolf, who are known for their brilliantly bleak folk rock originals. A couple of songs into their set, the lead singer and guitarist said, "This next song is called Good Day." And then she said, "It's a song about the worst day of my life." The lyrics sang about one of those blissful days where everything's going right and you don't have a care in the world. But then the chorus sang, "Everything changed in an instant." You ever experienced that? A feeling of bliss suddenly subverted by suffering? Despair being pulled from the jaws of happiness? That's the movement of this day, from Palm Sunday to Passion Sunday. It's a movement from a triumphal entry filled with elation and promise to a public execution with a message of dread and finality. This is the paradox of Palm Passion Sunday. A paradox is not unlike the experience that we have and the experiences the people we love have and that our neighbors have and that strangers we brush by every day have. And those paradoxical experiences, those Palm Passion moments, invite us to stand in our joy and our pain and to have our faith nurtured so well in that sacred space that we can endure anything this world might throw at us, no matter how good or bad. As surely as we are here right now in this moment, God calls us into paradoxes. But holding space in a paradox is difficult when we are accustomed to a culture of instant gratification that would have us say, "Palm Sunday? Yes, please. Passion Sunday? No, thanks." So how can we answer God's call to a Palm Passion paradox, let alone stand together in it, when we are so afraid of suffering and death? Minister Candace Simpson, religious educator at Concord Baptist Church in Brooklyn and the voice of a podcast called Fish Sandwich Heaven, comments that the writer of Mark's gospel is intentional about death with every sentence. "We are meant to come away from this passage believing and knowing that Christ has died," she writes. "We are supposed to feel the heaviness of death and be moved." But then Minister Simpson asks, what happens when the things that should move us no longer do? What happens when people become numb and desensitized to tragic stories? In other words, what happens when we are unable to answer God's call into the paradox of triumph and tragedy? God's call into the experience of joy and pain. Simpson points to Michael Pitaro, associate professor of criminal justice at American Military University, who wrote in Psychology Today, "I mentioned to my university students that there had been another campus shooting, which occurred in North Carolina, hoping to start a healthy, productive dialogue about such acts of violence. But the news didn't seem to spark any interest. I thought to myself, wow, another shooting. and it is not worthy of an intellectual discussion or debate. For nearly 6 months, we've been seeing horrible images and hearing awful accounts of the cycle of violence instigated in Israel and perpetuated in Gaza. What do we do with this? Many of us feel like we can't call out Hamas killing Jews and holding hostages because it might offend our Palestinian neighbors. Many of us feel like we can't call out the occupation of Palestine and what many consider to be a genocide without offending our Jewish kindred. But really, what's happening is that our inability to sit in the paradoxes God calls us into has led us to believe that taking sides is all there is and all that matters, and that choosing the better side will alleviate suffering and death, somehow make all those horrible images go away. But the only side God calls us to stand on, the only faithful place for us to stand in, is the paradox of love. Love that is not only big enough to hold all our joy and all our pain, but that demands that we carry them both together so that we will always know what is best to think and to do and to prioritize in every beautiful and terrible moment this world will throw at us. Demanding a ceasefire is not a political extreme. It is love. When I called a friend of mine who chairs the National Muslim Student Association for perspective on how to navigate all this several weeks ago, she told me from the clear conviction of her faith, "I stand for people living, all people." Beloved community, when we look at the beautiful and terrible things happening in our world and then we turn to our faith for discernment for how we are supposed to walk in that paradox, it becomes apparent that these palm and passion stories together are a gift. Triumph and tragedy are a part of our faith for a purpose. God calls us to not look away from despair, but to take time in these ashes and to take in the breadth and depth of their reality, not only our experience, but those of our neighbors, those of strangers. The truth is that all will be well. Yes, Easter's on the way. But to jump to that conclusion right now is as foolish as saying to a person who just lost a loved one, "It's all right, God just gained an angel." Our culture's not great at handling suffering and death. As Minister Simpson says, we do not grieve well or fully. But do you know who does? The women in the story. We didn't hear about women, Pastor Dan. Here's the thing. The account of Jesus' passion is so long, spanning over two chapters, that in the interest of time, we only read parts of it this morning. Kind of ironic when I'm preaching that we can't handle too much suffering and death, and then I omit several verses of the account of Jesus' suffering and death. So here's two verses that take place right after Jesus breathes his last. Mark 15, verses 40 and 41. "There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. These used to follow him and provided for him when he was in Galilee, and there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem." So on this last day of Women's History Month, let's recognize that this last week of Women's History Month, rather, let's recognize that the only people who hold space and grieve well are the women who followed Jesus. They are the ones who show us how to stand in the paradox of God's love, how to hold both all the joy that Jesus showed them about the kingdom of God and all the pain of losing their beloved master. And their tears may show us that death does not have the last word, but those tears also show us that for death to lose its power, we've got to pay attention to it and sit with it for a while and sit with those who are sitting in it. Many of you have been reading the daily devotionals for Lent called Bend that were put together by the United Church of Christ Still Speaking writers group. The group of writers also has a short book that came out recently called Stating Our Faith in Urgent Times. It's a collection of statements of faith. And one of the statements is written by Vince Amlin, co-pastor of Bethany UCC in Chicago. And this is part of his statement. I believe in Jesus, that love so desired to draw close to our joy and pain that they became a body, that Jesus brought good news that all are saved by love, that Jesus showed us the way of life and followed that way even through suffering and death. I believe in resurrection, that death does not have the last word, that love is always on the rise, that this truth is seen most clearly by those with tears in their eyes. Something to remember the next time we see a horrible image, hear an awful story. You know, in the church where I grew up, and in a couple of churches where I served before, the most meaningful service of the year for me was Good Friday. I loved Good Friday. And it wasn't because the whole time I was thinking, just you wait, forces of despair, Easter is coming, like it's Avengers Endgame or something. It was because I saw the people I love, people who bring me and who bring one another joy, with their heads hanging and with their face in their hands. I saw Greg Wilson, who always had a positive demeanor and who carried himself like a stereotypically strong man, cry in the pulpit when he read from the Bible the account of Jesus' suffering and death. I saw my community take the nail that came with their worship guide and drop it in a metal bucket on their way out of the sanctuary. And I heard the crash of each of those nails hitting the bucket as we walked side by side out the door. And I watched a group of about 10 church leaders take down this 7-foot-tall wooden cross that stood at the front of the sanctuary and carry it on their shoulders out of the room and into the world. That might sound cryptic, it might sound morbid, but for me it was real. And it was good, because it allowed me to see everyone in a state of vulnerability and grief. It assured me that I wasn't alone in feeling the despair of this story, and that I was okay, not because of the Easter story that was on its way, but because of who was with me right now in what was happening in that moment. I needed it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I don't want a happy Easter with unprocessed trauma. I want a joyful Easter with hope that empowers me to be the resurrection person God needs for me to be in this world every day after Easter. I'm so thankful that I get to sit in this beautiful and terrible mess with you. That we get to sit with each other in all of our joy and all of our pain. Neither to the detriment of the other, and both of them to the glory of God. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. I'm Trent Williams, Executive Pastor at Friends Church, and I'd like to welcome you to join us for worship if you're in the area of College Station, Texas, at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Central Time on Sundays. The 11 a.m. service is also live-streamed on our YouTube channel, Friends Congregational Church, UCC. Our mission is to be united by the example of Jesus, to live faithfully, love limitlessly, and serve boldly. If you would like to support us, we have a Venmo for easy donations of any amount. @FriendsUCC, no dashes, no spaces. To find out what's happening in the week ahead at Friends, visit our website, friends-ucc.org, and subscribe to our weekly newsletter by filling out the form at the bottom of the homepage. We will keep you up to date with programs to deepen your spirituality and opportunities to get involved with the church, and we will connect you to acts of service to the wider community. Our worship has ended, and now our service begins. Thank you for listening.